Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
If you have your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Many times we think of missions as only being a New Testament concept. In reality, missions has been around since the foundation of the world. And I want to lay tonight, lay this morning, a strong missions foundation. You know, a building strength depends on its foundation. In Manta, Ecuador in 2016, they had a high magnitude, I think it was around a 6 on the Richter scale, earthquake that wiped out a dramatic percentage of the town. And maybe you remember that from news a couple of years ago. And much of the town that was built on a strong foundation is still standing today, all with cracks, of course, on many of the concrete structures on the outside. You can see the damage. But there was a large section of the town that basically they built it out. It was man-made. And the town would take its garbage, dump it into a levee, in a sense, and start expanding the part of the town just built up on trash and rubble and excess building materials and stone and just a very shifty type of a ground, almost like a landfill that a lot of these buildings were put on. And when that earthquake came, that section of the town was completely obliterated. It was a man-made section just built right out into the ocean, and it didn't have a strong foundation. Nothing was really settled in the ground. And when the pressures came of the earthquake, the earth shifting, nothing stood. And that was a huge section of the town that lost casualties of human life. And then, of course, even when we were there 2 years later from that event, this town is still, that area is completely cordoned off. You can't even get in because that whatever's left standing is completely unstable. But it was just a visual, impacting visual type of just looking at that, you could see that these were built on a shaky foundation. And may our mission's philosophy never be built on such a shaky foundation that when the pressures of life come at us, that for ourselves we stop evangelizing. We stop giving out God's word. We stop impacting those in foreign countries and praying for missions, supporting missions, and being willing to go. Because a building strength depends on its foundation, and certainly our spiritual strength, our mission strength, depends on God's foundation. Do you know God's heart for the lost? Are you willing to rest in His foundation? I want our personal choices, especially in missions, affect others. And their eternal destiny, they have eternal ramifications. I want to look at Adam and Eve, their choices, their relationship with God, and that how that set the foundation for missions today. Turn with me to, if you're there, Genesis chapter 1. I want us to look at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. 3 points I want us to notice from the next few chapters and over the next few minutes here. First of all, our mission's foundation requires us to believe God. Got to be rested in His truth. We've got to believe Him. Believing Him, I believe that draws us to our second point, that we've got to obey Him. It was what changed and altered humanity for all of time was Adam's disobedience. Perhaps he obeyed God, he believed God, we know he believed God, but he did not take that choice to obey God. We've got to be willing to believe Him and obey Him. And finally, we'll see in Genesis chapter 3 that we've got to seek God. God's relationship with man had to change, and he began walking in the midst of the garden looking for Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve were hiding from Him. In order to have a strong missions philosophy, we've got to be seeking the Lord. We've got to believe Him, obey Him and seek Him. So let's look in at that first point here, believing God. Man's creation here reveals his condition. It's a spiritual condition. He has a spiritual nature. Turn with me to one chapter over to Genesis 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The central point to missions is that man has a spiritual nature that has to be aligned with God. If it is not, his eternal destiny is going to hell. It has to be altered. Man is different from his created thing, man is different from the other aspects of creation. Man is different from nature. Man is not a species. Man is not, similar to a plant. He's completely different. He's made separately. He was made in God's image. God said, "Let us make man in our image." He has a spiritual nature. He breathed, he was the only one that had that intimate relationship with God where God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's what made man a living soul. This creation account must be believed, and it's under attack so much in our day and age, and that's why we are seeing such an attack on missions, is because people choose not to believe God for this central point, that God is the creator. Man is different. Man is made in God's image. He has a spiritual nature. If we lose it, if we make these first three chapters of Genesis, or the first six chapters you could even go into, if we make the book of Jonah, if we make parts of God's scriptures allegory, something fiction, we lose that man has a spiritual condition and that it matters. We lose the fact that God has told us to go and reach others. This must be believed. Our religion is in vain if we don't believe God's word. Our missions is in vain. And I know I'm preaching to those that you would probably say, "I believe God's word." I know it. But we're laying the groundwork here, the foundation, that God's word must be believed. We've got to give weight to God's word. Never lose sight of the fact and the realization that God has given us his word. Isn't that an amazing fact? That the God of the universe that created this has given us this book. That we have the opportunity to commune with him, learn from him. He has given us everything we need to know. He took the care for his created beings, the ones made in his image, to allow a personal relationship with him. As I was thinking about this message, I was just meditating on the fact that we have God's word. God has given us this book. It's his word. We've got to put weight to it. We've got to believe it. It's easy to believe, I think, to believe just the main aspect of God's word, the creation. But we've got to take it literally. Throughout the other chapters, the books, specifically for missions, we've got to believe that God wants us to go. That God wants us to reach others because they are made in God's image. Missions comes under attack because secularism, humanism, and things that people of this world, education, has put man into a category of the created, of nature. It made man into a species. Separated us from the person of God that we were made in his image. They have negated God's presence and his influence on this world. They have made things like atheism, agnosticism, but we've got to believe God. His word is a hammer that breaks the rock, that can minister to those hearts of the people that may not even believe in him. And the central foundation to missions is belief in God. And that man has that spiritual condition. We have a Savior that we need. Missions matters because God loves man, because he made him in his image. I don't know if you've heard about the Furby. Has anyone had the little toy Furby? Nobody? Ashley did. Early 2000s, a guy named Caleb Chung made a little pet stuffed animal, essentially. He had eyes, real big beady eyes, a little beak. They gave him out as Happy Meal toys. My generation knows the Furby. The Furby was made to as a plaything for kids. Basically, it would come from the factory speaking only what was programmed in it called Furbish. And that was the little squeaks and groans that it would make and little words it would say as it moved its beak. It was just a weird looking little toy, but it became a craze and made Hasbro, the manufacturer, millions of dollars. But Caleb Chung is the one that co-invented it. And he had some interesting philosophy on why he made it. He wanted it to learn English, so he programmed it to speak Furbish, and over its time, it slowly started interspersing English words to the point where, after a certain period of time, all it spoke was English. Sort of like a young child learning a language, speaks that baby talk, and then starts speaking more and more higher up. But it had a couple of things in it. For one, when you spun it upside down, it would say things like, "Me scared," in its little voice until it got spun back upside down. If you pet it, it would blink and coo and have a lot of different phrases that it would say to show love. But Caleb Chung, its inventor, with an interview with Radiolab, a program out of WNYC in New York City, it's an NPR station, basically he said something to the point that he objected that we look at Furby as being thought of as a non-living object. He had an interesting thought. He said, "How is it different from us? It has emotions, it speaks." He was so conflicted in his mind as I was listening to it that he said, "I can program life. What makes it different? Is it what defines life?" And the hosts of there at Radio Lab and that radio station in this interview struggled to really say what life was defined as. They said things like, "It has emotions." And he would always say, "I can program that. I did with Furby." He said, "It has a will to live." And he said, "I can program that easily. I can write code that it wants to live and it will do anything it can." And he made a couple of other inventions. One was named Pleo. It was a little dinosaur. But his philosophy on that was so conflicted because he had lost the worldview. His worldview was so conflicted because he had failed to believe in God. He was able to take in his mind an object that he had literally made and pieced together with motors and servos and electrical circuitry and cloth and call it a living being. Isn't that sad? It's awful. There's videos out there of another one of his dinosaur, an animatronic dinosaur, a robot that he made. The people, he made it so that if you hit it, it would limp around and kind of cry. There's a video out there about people that were basically just hitting it just for fun. And the comments on that video are just awful. They're basically, it is kind of funny, but they were saying it's awful in the fact that they were saying, "I feel bad for this dinosaur. They shouldn't be doing that." And it's laughable. It really is. I was laughing too. Because these people are so conflicted that they can see an object that is programmed to show emotion and they think of it as a living being. And those same people have put man into that same category. We're no different. We don't need missions. We don't need to hear from God. Who is God? And that's what they're saying. But the foundation of missions is rested on the fact that we believe God. Do you believe God? Do you really truly believe God to the point where you're able to explain who God is, to be able to share that with someone? That's what God wants us to do. Missions matters because God loves man, made him. All of us have that God-shaped hole, as some have said, in our hearts, that we have to fill it. We look all over to fill it, and only God can. Believe God. That's the foundation. Second foundational truth I see here in these passages is that we have to obey God. Believe him and obey him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know the story. God set apart two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and tree of life. He said you can eat all of them, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came along and tempted Eve. Eve disobeyed and Adam disobeyed. He took God's word. He didn't believe it, altered it so that they ate that and they fell. And in Adam, all die. We are of a fallen nature since that time, born with that, completely depraved. And all have sinned. We all have that sin nature. Man's fall here reveals his need of a Savior. Missions matters because God said it does, because man has a fallen spiritual nature. It's interesting that I love the fact here that all that God said still happened. Sometimes, initially, we can think that because Adam disobeyed that God, what God said didn't happen, but that's not true. What God said did happen, but man had that free will, that choice, and that's proven by the fact that he disobeyed. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are both completely there. Both truths that we have to hold onto dearly, forsake one and we lead into doctrinal error on the other. Man had a free will there. What God said still happened. When he said that their eyes would be open, they should know good and evil, that's what happened. They received that fallen nature. They sinned. We've got to obey God's word. Adam and Eve there had a choice to obey God's word. They had the choice to leave that tree, to not pay attention to it, to obey God, but they chose to disobey God. For us, we have God's word. We have that same word, but it's written for us. It's right here in our hands. It's in our language. We've got to be able to understand it. We are able to understand it, but yet we still disobey it, don't we? That's tragic. We've got to obey God. God says, go. God says, all power is given unto me. Go ye. But many times we take that choice. We disobey. And just like Adam, perhaps we affect the eternal destiny of others. Because maybe God put someone in our path that he wants us to share his gospel with. And we choose to disobey him by not sharing that. We choose to neglect that kindling of the spirit there to share God's word. And that person doesn't hear from God. God wants to use us. God has given us the opportunity to be used by him. We've got to obey him. Adam's sin had eternal consequences. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and Adam all died. But yet in Christ shall all be made alive. Man needs a Savior. Think of the suicide and crime rate all around us. It would break your heart to be on a part of the city on a Friday night where you see just sin flowing through the streets and people being made sick just to fill that void that they have in their life. God has given us this glorious message. The message of the gospel which can break the chains of those that are held in bondage of sin. God chooses to use us, his vessels, to bring him glory through obeying God's word through missions. Yet how many times do we stop that? Hold off on that communication. We get scared, nervous. God wants to use us. This is his plan. He sent his son to die for us. Gives us new life and gives us all power. All power is given unto me. Go ye, obey God. See, church, it's your choice. Are you going to obey God for missions? Are you going to be willing to share God's word to those that need it most? Our choices, especially pertaining to missions, have eternal ramifications. Will you obey God's word and point them to Jesus Christ? Their choice will affect their eternal destiny, and God can use you as that instrument to bring conviction, to point them to God's word, to work in their hearts, to share the gospel. That's how my family was reached. My family in many ways is a product of evangelism, product of whole missions. To a church just doing its job. Sent two ladies out, Bible tract, gift, invitation to church. Took from that opportunity, that open door, literally an open door, to share the gospel with my parents. Got saved. Now 20 years later, I have the opportunity to complete that cycle. Go out to a foreign country and share God's word. Do it here. Perhaps you were reached just the same. Someone that was willing to put their embarrassment, their personality aside, their friendship perhaps even, to share God's word. You accepted it. Jesus Christ wants to use you to complete that cycle. See, every minister, every individual is a minister. The Great Commission is to make disciples, to make people that hear God's word, accept it, learn from God's word, but then a true disciple going forward, making others. Have you completed that multiplication cycle? Have you moved forward in what God has called us to do? See, it's a fact of obedience. It's a command. Go. Reach. Teach. Unto the uttermost part of the earth. And it starts right here. Other passages in Acts say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Mission starts right here around us. People around our church, our relatives, our family members, our coworkers. Goes to the Samaria, the other people groups, other states, other countries, to the uttermost. Have you taken your part right here around us? Obey God. It's your choice. Finally, here I see that God wants us to not just believe Him as a central aspect of missions. Obviously, the key is obeying Him. But finally, I see that it's seeking Him. Obey Him, believe Him, seek Him. If you follow the story, and we read it in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard the voice, thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Have you obeyed?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Adam and Eve, after they disobeyed, they did what is most common with those that are disobedient. Tried to shut off communication, didn't they? Tried to hide themselves. Tried to cover themselves in their own strength, and it didn't work. God knew where they were. God was walking. He wanted that relationship with man. But man had that choice to obey, but he disobeyed. Didn't obey that commandment. As a young child, when they disobey, what scares a new parent the most probably is when that young child is completely silent. Am I correct on that? Our Weston is only 5 months old, so haven't quite gotten to that point where pretty much always with him unless he's sleeping. But as he gets into that age where he can get into mischief and that kind of thing, when he's going to be completely quiet, that's when we know, we better go see what he's doing. You know, it started right there in the Garden of Eden. That's what Adam and Eve did. They disobeyed and they decided to get real quiet, hide themselves. God wants us, as a foundational mission's truth, to seek Him. How do we seek Him? Back here in the garden, the Lord was walking. They had the opportunity to walk and talk with Him. But their sin nature separated themselves from having that relationship. And first and foremost, we've got to seek Him for salvation. God took and took, something had to die here, and we see that He took skins of animals. Something had to die, and he shed blood there for Adam and Eve and clothed them. A picture of what would come through the sacrificial system, and ultimately through Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, for us. We've got to come to the point where we seek Him and say, "Lord, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. lost and dead in my sins. Your son has died for me. I want to accept him as my savior, the one, because I can't get there by myself. Adam and Eve's covering didn't work. Our works are as filthy rags. We can never measure up to the perfection of heaven that God has given us. Got to put our dependence on Jesus Christ alone as our only savior for salvation and eternal life and that relationship with God. It starts with salvation. We've got to seek him. God wants to commune with man. And if you have not made that personal choice, come talk to myself, come talk to Pastor. We'd love to help you make that decision. Point you to God's word, how he can save the sinner. God wants to commune with man. And if you have made that decision, God wants to have a relationship with you. That relationship was broken at the fall, but with Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to go directly to the Lord. We have the opportunity to seek him, and we have several promises from this seeking God. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with your whole heart. If you knock, I'll answer. If we go, who's with us is Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore. Later on in that passage, it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, our central aspect, final aspect of foundational truth is that we've got to seek God because he can be found of us. He provided the way, and this was his greatest gift, that Redeemer. But we've got to understand that sin will be judged. Man lost and dead in their sins needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Needs to accept the Redeemer. And we can have that part in their life by pointing them to Jesus Christ. God's seeking reveals his opportunity to offer redemption. God's heart is for all to be saved. There's no restrictions on the gospel. All have sinned, but yet all can be saved. Jesus Christ died for all. Think of the prodigal son. His son had left him, had taken his portion of the inheritance, gone out into the world, had loved it for a time, that sin was pleasurable for a season. But he got to the end of the rope and he was feeding pigs and he was thinking that the servants in my father's house have more than I do. So much better there. I wonder if I can just go back and be a servant. He starts making his journey back and we find that his father, day after day after day, was going out to the end of the road or going out and in the parable and looking for his son. And he finally sees him coming down the lane and he runs, embraces him, kisses him and says, this is my son that was lost and now is found. Let's make a banquet for him. Put my ring on his finger. Clothe him with my best garments. Kill the fatted calf. Accepts him back into his home as his son. Gives him the best of the best. There was that second son there, right? That looked at that and said, my brother was lost and now he's getting everything. I've been with you. Such a picture of Jesus Christ's love for us. So God the Father's love for a lost sinner. He's just ready and waiting. We've got to come to him for that eternal life. He is the only way. But we've got to be willing to serve him. Be a servant for him. That's what he calls us to do. We've got to get God's heart for the lost. He loves the lost, doesn't he? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave his son for us, and we've got to come back to God to serve him in missions. Many times we think that it's too hard. Missions is too hard for me. I can't go to a foreign country. Use that same excuse. I can't talk to my neighbor. I can't talk to my relative because I don't know what they'll think of me. I want to be thought of as somebody good in my workplace. I don't want to share God's word. But we've got to point others to Jesus Christ, realizing that what Jesus Christ did for us was much harder than what we'll ever face. If we do face hardship, difficulties, as Hebrews 12 says, Hebrews 11 talks about those people of faith that saw persecution. And that parenthetical phrase there, of whom the world is not worthy. Similar to what we should think of for us. God has called us to serve him. got to do something hard for him. We can't be hesitant to do something hard for him because he did something hard for us. Gave himself for us. That foundational truth to missions of seeking God is what God wants us to do starting today, moving forward. Seek him in this word. He's given us his word. It's got to be believed. It's got to be obeyed. Got to spend time with him because there's a promise there. He will be found of us. He will be with us when we go. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you spending time with him? Are you getting his heart for the lost? Are you obeying God? Are you reading God's word? Are you seeing what he has given us as commandments? Most importantly, the Great Commission. Are you obeying it, or are you like Adam, rationalizing your disobedience? My wife gave it to me. And Eve. Serpent beguiled me. It was his fault. Many times we do that same thing for missions. We let somebody pass by. Somebody else will tell them. I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till next week. He's not in a good mood. So many times we rationalize our disobedience, not realizing that that may affect that person's eternal destiny. God has given us an opportunity to serve him. We've got to believe him. Obey him and seek him. Our mission's philosophy must be grounded in God's word, just as a building strength is grounded, must be grounded on a sure foundation. Have you heard God's heart for the lost? His love, he created man in his image. He sent his son to die for him, despite of their disobedience. And he wants to have that relationship where he uses you. Will you be used of him? Perhaps you've heard the song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost." This day and age, there's many people that don't welcome that love. It's not adored. But as that chorus says, "Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell." Has he pardoned you? Will you share that testimony? Will you ask the Lord, "Give me a passion for souls. Give me that longing to win others. Oh, may that this hour, right now, this morning, be one of beginning. That story of pardon, your story, story of Jesus Christ, what he did for you. May that be what you tell." Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll have Pastor close as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. From the foundations of this world, this earth, that you had a plan in place for the Redeemer. You have given us that opportunity to commune with you even right now. Lord, I pray that you'd work in your heart to use your word. May it minister to believers here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.